We're talking today about John Byington, the first president of the General Conference, a text that seems to me to be very fitting to describe this man or admonition about this man. 2 Timothy 2:24 and the first part of 25, reading from the NIV, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct." There was a certain sense of excitement in the air in Battle Creek on Wednesday night, May 20, 1863, when delegates from, 20 delegates, by the way, from six of the seven conferences then in existence assembled in the second meeting house. Wednesday evening, they had come there to do some business that they took care of the next morning, Thursday morning. They voted a constitution for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and that afternoon they got down to the business of electing officers. And the first officer they elected, of course, was the president, who was elected was James White. He declined to serve, shortest administration in the history of the church, by the way. And the most successful, he convinced them that he shouldn't serve, and they accepted. So he had one thing that he was promoting, and he accomplished it. Anyway, then they turned to John Byington, who was 64 years of age. Who was this tall, dignified man of few but well-chosen words that was respected, quotes, as one of the safest men among his brethren to entrust with responsibilities. He was a generation older than most of the other pioneers in the church. Interestingly, he had been a Sabbath keeper for only 11 years at the time he was elected president. John Byington was born in 1798 in Vermont, the sixth of 10 children. His father served in the American Revolution and later became an itinerant Methodist Episcopal preacher. Sadly, most of John's siblings had no profession of religion, but not so with John. Even at a young, tender age, he had a deep conviction that he would be lost due to his sins. He attended a Methodist camp meeting in 1816, and there he found full pardon and peace in Jesus Christ. From then on, his life was changed. At the age of 21, John's health failed. For 3 years, he's described as having been a walking skeleton. His illness caused him to become so severely depressed that he even doubted his conversion. But one day, while praying, he felt God's power resting upon him. Though it took a little while for his health to return, including some time spent in Connecticut, fishing, etc., eventually he returned home to Vermont, where he married Mary Ferris. Their first child, Caroline, was born in 1828. Sadly, a short time thereafter, Mary died. And the lonely widower remarried in 1830. This time, to Catherine Newton. They would have five children, three boys and two girls. John and Catherine were extremely religious. In addition to daily family worship, on nice days, they often gathered their family in the garden to sing favorite hymns, read the Bible, and to pray. In the early 1830s, John moved his family to Bucksbridge, New York, where he became an exhorter in his local Methodist Episcopal Church. John was also a builder. He helped build at least three Methodist churches. John also took strong stands on certain social issues. Long before the American Civil War, he was an outspoken critic of slavery. Feeling that his own Methodist Episcopal Church was not strong enough against slavery, in 1843, he joined the Wesleyan Methodist Church. It seems that they probably ordained him to the ministry around 1848, because that year he was listed as the pastor of the Wesleyan Church in Lisbon, New York. There's a long-standing tradition that while living in Bucksbridge, he operated an underground railroad station at his farm. Although definite documentation for that is lacking, it can be safely said that had any fugitive slaves ever showed up at his place, he would have quietly helped them across the border into Canada and freedom. In 1844, John attended a Millerite meeting in Cleveland, Ohio. He happened to be there attending an Methodist church meeting in Ohio and went to a Millerite meeting. But he wasn't very impressed by what he heard. But 8 years later, a copy of the Review and Herald was handed to him, and he read it. And much against his will, he became convinced that the seventh day was the Sabbath. Tragically, that same year, two of his daughters died. According to family tradition, the death of his second daughter is what led John to vow to keep the true Sabbath. Soon thereafter, John and his wife and two of the older children were baptized. A short time later, James and Ellen White visited the Byingtons in their Bucksbridge home. Feeling the need for Christian education for young people, John helped to establish our first church school in 1853. In fact, it was John and Catherine's daughter, Martha, who was the first teacher. For several years, the local Sabbath keepers in Bucksbridge met in the Byington's home until a church building was erected there in 1855. So John's still building churches. It was either the second or third Sabbath-keeping Adventist church. Nobody's ever sorted that one out, which number exactly it was. At the urging of James White in 1858, John Byington moved his family to Newton, Michigan, which isn't too far from Battle Creek, and there he took up self-supporting evangelism. Although 60 years of age at the time, with old Doll hitched to his buggy, for the next 15 years, Elder Byington traveled throughout Michigan visiting churches. Through swamps, around lakes, over hills, through forests he went, until he had visited the homes of nearly all the Seventh-day Adventists in the state of Michigan. Besides those visits, Elder Byington also held revival meetings and organized churches. It could be said of him, quotes, "No one knows Michigan like John Byington." His routine did not change while serving as General Conference President for 2 one-year terms, 1863 to 1865. In fact, since we were really not very organized in those days, he didn't do much in terms of an administrator, but he was out visiting the people. During his first year in office, he baptized at least 21 persons. He supported himself financially during that time by selling home-churned butter, farm produce, and you may chuckle at the next one, he also fitted dentures when they were needed by people. After leaving the presidency, his busy travel schedule continued right on for several more years. In 1876, John and Catherine went east to visit friends and relatives. While in Philadelphia, they took time to briefly visit the Centennial Exhibition. Returning home, he kept busy, including occasionally preaching in the Battle Creek Church. His favorite subject was the Holy Spirit. At age 82, he gave up his farm and moved into Battle Creek to live with his daughter and her husband, Martha and George Amidon. Catherine, John's wife of more than 50 years, died in 1885. Elder Byington's eyesight remained good as long as he lived. Regularly, he read up to 10 chapters daily in the Bible, besides portions of Ellen White's testimonies. During his last illness, he urged visitors to be sincere Christians, and to ministers, he urged that they preach holiness of head and heart. Elder John Byington died on January 7, 1887. He had previously chosen his funeral text. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne," Revelation 3:21. Elder Byington is buried next to his wife in Oak Hill Cemetery in Battle Creek, Michigan. Several years after Elder Byington's death, a young man who had grown up in Battle Creek returned for a visit. Describing his earlier memories of seeing Elder Byington sitting in church, he recalled, quotes, "Farther forward, near the front, Father Byington rises and turns partly to the congregation and steadies himself upon the railing of the seat as he begins, but faces fully the people, and with uplifted head talks to the heavens as he proceeds. His testimonies were remarkable for their good sense, deep piety, and fatherly counsel, combined with tenderness and earnestness that always melted me to tears before he was half through," close quote. Beloved by all who knew him, Father Byington, as he came to be affectionately known by Adventists then living, set a sterling example of selfless service as the denomination's first General Conference president. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we think about this godly man who served the first full terms as General Conference President, we think about his selfless service, we think about his witness, we think about the way he led out in family worships and led his family to you. We think about his tender love for the members, not only in Michigan, but elsewhere. And we pray for that same kind of selfless spirit in our own lives. As today we go about our daily business, may we too rightly represent you. May we be tender-hearted with those we come in contact with. May we always say something positive for Jesus, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.